You may be baptized into the body. You may be indwelt by the Spirit. You may be sealed by the Spirit into the day of redemption. But you know something? You can live your Christian life in defeat if you don't know what it is to experience moment by moment the being kept continuously filled by the Spirit of God.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. Usually, the topics Christians debate the most are the most important for spiritual growth, and that is certainly true when it comes to questions like these. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And how do you know if the Spirit has filled you? Does it happen just once, or is it something that happens over and over? Is there a sense in which the Holy Spirit is always empowering you? We'll dive into those debated questions today, and we're going to let God's Word speak clearly on those important issues. John's current study is titled Living in the Spirit. So turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and here's John MacArthur with today's lesson.
Let's look together at Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. You follow in your Bible as I read. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The stark contrast between the drunken, orgiastic worship of the pagan systems and the Spirit-filled beauty of the worship of the true God is in the mind of Paul. And he's saying, as a Christian, you got to leave that stuff and you got to come to this point, that you're filled with the Spirit. You say, well, what does it mean? Well, in the first place, it's the very opposite of the pagan kind of activity and the pagan ecstasy. But the verb means this. Let me give you the verb rendering in its literal sense, and then I'll show you how it works out. It means to be, it's a passive, be being kept filled with the Spirit. And the idea of be being kept is a constant, be being kept. You don't say, oh, I'm filled with the Spirit. That does it. I'm in for the rest of my life. Be being kept filled moment by moment by moment by moment. See, be being kept continuously filled. It's passive. That is, something fills you. You don't fill yourself. You receive the action. And it is the Spirit of God who fills you. Present tense, be constantly in the present tense, being kept continuously filled by the Spirit of God. You may be baptized into the body. You may be indwelt by the Spirit. You may be sealed by the Spirit into the day of redemption. But you know something? You can live your Christian life in defeat if you don't know what it is to experience moment by moment the being kept continuously filled by the Spirit of God experience. Now, when you think of filling, you think of a glass, you know, and you fill it, or a box, and you stick something in it, or a container, and you dump something in it. But that's not the idea. I'm going to give you three concepts to hang on to. The word pleirao is used of a wind filling a sail and billowing the sail out and moving the ship along. You know, when we say that the sails are filled with wind. And that's in Paul's mind for a beginning thought, to be carried along. To be carried along, beautiful thought, to be moved along, to have the thrust of your life and the energy of your life and the pressure of your life be the power of the Spirit of God. In other words, you don't move in your own energy. You don't move in your own flesh. You don't move with your own ideas. You don't move into your own ideals. You don't generate your own will. You are blown along under the wind of the Spirit of God. You are carried along the path that He will go. It's in a very real sense almost like those who wrote the Scripture who were borne along by the Spirit of God. It's as if you are nothing but a stick in a creek. And have you ever watched a stick when you're a little boy? You drop a stick in a creek and then run down and watch it come down. You're carried along by the Spirit of God. You're blown along like a sailboat in the wind. That's one thought. To be filled with the Spirit is to be carried along from day to day, from moment to moment, from enterprise to enterprise, from thought to thought, from word to word, from deed to deed, by the power, the energy of the Spirit of God. So it has the idea of pressure, of carrying you along in God's will. There's a second one, and that's the idea of permeation. Pleirao is used sometimes of something which permeates, and I think a good illustration of that is salt. Salt permeates. In fact, it permeates so well that if you put enough of it on something, it'll preserve it, won't it? But when you want to eat something and you put all that salt on it, it gives it flavor. It permeates the whole thing so that the whole thing is flavored. I used to use the illustration also of a fizzy. Fizzies were a kind of a flavored Alka-Seltzer, a little thing about the size of an Alka-Seltzer, only they made them in grape and orange and root beer, and you'd drop them in a glass of water and they'd, you know, like an Alka-Seltzer does, and they'd fill it up. And it was permeation, you know. You put a grape fizzy in there and a whole glass of water tastes like grape juice. And it, what it did was flavor the water. And pleroa was used in that sense. There's the sense in which the Spirit of God wants to flavor your life so that you taste like the Spirit of God, so that when anybody gets next to you, the flavor of your life is that of God, so that being with you is like being with God, you see. So it's the idea of pressure to move you along, and it's the idea of permeation so that, you know, when somebody gets around you, they think maybe they've been with Jesus because he flavors your life. But the dominant thought here, in my mind, as compared with the gospel record particularly, the dominant use of pleroa is to speak of control, to speak of total control. That's kind of the idea. You've got the idea of moving along, you've got the idea of permeation, but the control idea is the key. Let me see if I can illustrate it to you. Whenever in the gospel record, the writer wants to talk about somebody who just is dominated by an emotion, he will use the word pleroa, which is used here. In other words, in John 16:6, it says they were filled with sorrow. In other words, sorrow to such a degree that it can't be balanced off by happiness, and they're just totally sorrowful. Now, the same thing is true with how we live the Christian life. You know, this is the way most of us go. Here's self over here, and here's the Holy Spirit. We say a little bit for self, a little bit for the Holy Spirit, well, a little bit for me. But all of a sudden, at some point in time, we yield to the Spirit of God, and totally self disappears, and we're filled with the Spirit. Everything is controlled by Him. All of our emotions, all of our acts of will, all of our thinking processes, that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, you see. That's the heart of the matter. It is the idea of being moved along. It is the idea of being permeated so you have the flavor of Jesus Christ, but it is also the idea of being controlled by and a firm hand of control. Let me give you an illustration. Look at Matthew 4:1. Matthew 4:1 says this, "Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil." Now, here's the Holy Spirit operating in the life of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, it says, led Jesus. He led Jesus. All right, now let's go to Luke 4:1. He led Jesus in Matthew 4:1 to the temptation. In Luke 4:1, we have the same incident, the temptation, the same situation. But here it says, now watch. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Now, what was the condition by which the Spirit led him? He was what? Full of the Spirit. You see what being filled with the Spirit means? It means to be led by the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit. Now, if you were to go to Mark chapter 1, the same thing is dealt with again, the temptation of Jesus. And in Mark 1:12, it says, "And immediately the Spirit," and it uses the word ekbalo, "drives him into the wilderness." And that is a really strong word. He drove him into the wilderness. He thrust him into the wilderness. In other words, Jesus himself was under the power of the Spirit of God, so that the Spirit of God literally drove him where he wanted him to go. He was controlled by the Spirit of God. And that's why later on, when they came to Jesus and they said, "What you do by the power of Satan," he said, "You have blasphemed not me, but whom? The Holy Spirit." Why? Because he had yielded the control of his life to the power of the Spirit of God. He was full of the Spirit, and that's why he was driven by the Spirit. Listen, to be filled with the Spirit, beloved, is that same thing. It's the idea of being driven by the Spirit of God, of being moved by the Spirit of God, of being permeated by the Spirit of God, of being controlled by the Spirit of God. That's the issue. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about living your life under the control of the Spirit of God. He's there. And if you don't live that way, you grieve him on the one hand and you quench him on the other hand. You grieve him. That's how he personally feels sorrowful. You quench him. That's how you restrict what he'd like to do. So you're really dealing with his person negatively and his purposes negatively. And by the way, unless you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're no use. Everything you try to crank out on your own is done in the flesh and is useless. It's at best stubble, not gold, silver, precious stones. So what the Scripture is saying here is that you need to be filled with the Spirit of God to be effective, to fulfill the worthy walk, to fulfill the love walk, light walk, wise walk, to do anything for God, to walk in wisdom. You must be filled with the Spirit of God. You must be permeated by His person. You must be borne along by His power, and you must be controlled by His presence. Now, let me show you something. You know, unless you're that way, you're useless to the Lord. I mean, He can't do a thing with you. It's a waste of time. Functioning in the flesh reaps absolutely zero. Whenever the Lord wants a job done, He always gets somebody full of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, they needed some men for a special job. And so what were the qualifications? Acts 6, 5. And the saying pleased the multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. They chose him because he was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And it says in 7:55, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Boy, I tell you, to be filled with the Spirit just takes you right out of this world, doesn't it? To be filled with the Spirit gives you a view of God. To be filled with the Spirit detaches you from the system. To be filled with the Spirit means I could care less what happens to me as long as He is glorified. He just looked up and saw the glory of God. It's a transcending thing. It's a transcending reality. You move right out of the world, right out of your circumstances, right out of your vicissitudes, right out of your trials to see God, see. Whenever God wants a man for a job, He wants a man full of the Spirit because it may wind up the man getting stoned. And if he isn't filled with the Spirit, he'll never be able to handle that. Later on in chapter 9, he needed a man named Saul, who was a tough nut to crack, frankly. He was a persecutor of the church, but the Lord got a hold of him, and the Lord had one basic condition for him. In chapter 9, verse 17, Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, this is after his Damascus Road experience, even Jesus, the Lord, has appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest, and he sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Saul, before you begin your work, you've got to be filled with the Spirit or it'll be done in the flesh. Being filled with the Spirit, beloved, is just living one moment at a time under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's all. It's a yieldedness. It's a yieldedness. It's the emptying of me so that He can fill. See? When God wants somebody to minister to His church, when God wants somebody to pioneer a missionary work, when God wants somebody to win people to Christ, He finds somebody, what? Filled with the Spirit. Somebody who is borne along in the will of God by the pressure of the Spirit of God, permeated by the flavor of Jesus Himself, and somebody who's absolutely controlled by that power. That's the standard that God has set, people. You say, well, that's the meaning of filling, but what's the means? How do I get filled? How do I get the filling of the Spirit? How can I know this? If it's commanded, well, you know, it's amazing. I hear people praying for the filling of the Spirit. You don't have to pray for it. It's not a prayer request. It's a command. You don't say, Lord, oh, I want to be filled. He's up there saying, I want you to be filled. I want you to be filled. And you're saying, I want to be filled. I want to be filled. See, you know, if He gave you a command, then you have the resources, right? And the resource is to empty yourself of yourself. It's a matter of the confession of sin. But let me give you a simple way to look at it. It involves the surrender of your will, your intellect, your body, your time, your talent, your treasure, everything to His control. It's the death of self. It's the crucifixion of self. It's the slaying of your own self-will. It's the mortification of the members of your body. It's the death of you. When you die, He fills. When you empty yourself of yourself, He'll fill it up. He'll fill it up. Let me give you an illustration of it. Now look at Ephesians chapter 5 very quickly. You have in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, this statement, be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what happens when you're filled with the Spirit? Here's what happens. You'll speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, verse 19. Verse 20, you'll be thankful. You'll give thanks always for all things. Verse 21, you will submit yourselves to each other. Verse 22, Spirit-filled wives will submit to their husbands. Verse 25, Spirit-filled husbands will love their wives. Chapter 6, verse 1, Spirit-filled children will obey their parents. Chapter 6, verse 4, Spirit-filled fathers will not provoke their children to wrath. 6, 5, Spirit-filled servants will be obedient. And 6, 9, Spirit-filled masters will treat their servants right. Now, do you notice that? Isn't that amazing? All this filling of the Spirit never produces anything ecstatic at all. It produces singing, saying thanks, submitting, and a whole lot of right human relationships. Nobody gets into some kind of ecstatic experience. What happens? Simple. All relationships become right. Your relationship with God is right because you sing and say thanks. Your relationship to other people is right because you submit, whether it's in a marriage or family or an employment situation. It's all very practical. It's all very clear. The filling of the Spirit affects all these relationships to God, to our families, to others. Now, let me show you something. Look at Colossians chapter 3. This is a parallel. This is a fabulous parallel. Colossians 3. Now, look. Verse 16 says, in the middle of the verse, teaching and admonishing one another. Here we go again, just exactly like Ephesians 5. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. All right, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, give thanks. Now we go through the same routine again. So it's condensed, but it's all here. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, provoke not your children. Servants, obey your masters. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give your servants what is just and equal. Now, do you see that? The same sequence. You've got it all right there. You've got the singing, the saying thanks, the submissiveness, the wives, the husband, the children, the father, the servant, the master. Identical. Now, well, we know what produces this in Ephesians 5, the filling of the Spirit. What produces it here? Oh, it's different here. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, what? Richly, in all wisdom. Now, hang on to your seat, folks. Let me tell you something. Being filled with the Spirit is the same thing as letting what? The word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do you see? It's got to be the same because it produces the same results. People say, oh, the filling of the Spirit is mystical, very mystical. No, the filling of the Spirit is taking the word that Christ has given us and letting it dwell where? In your heart. You want to be Spirit-filled, don't go sit in a corner somewhere and plead God. You want to be Spirit-filled, feed yourself the Word of Christ. And as you're fed and filled with the Word, and as it results in dwelling in you, plouseos, abundantly, richly, in fullness, you'll find yourself coming under its control. Closing illustration. And I've used this many, many times. Peter wanted to be where Jesus was. I tell this story in my little book on God's will. He wanted to be where Jesus was, always. I mean, I'm sure Jesus walked down the road and stopped, and Peter ran into the back of him. Peter trailed him everywhere. The Lord went up on a mountain, Peter went up on a mountain. The Lord said, will you go a ways? He says, where am I going to go? Peter was always around. And so, you know, I know why he was around. Because when he was near Jesus, three things stand out in the Bible. He did the miraculous, said the miraculous, and had miraculous courage. The first thing, you know, the first time you see Peter, he's in a boat in the sea, and boy, it's nervous time, right? The storm, and they're all alone, and they're shaky, and they're out in the middle of the sea in the Galilee. All of a sudden, they look off in the distance, and here comes Jesus walking on the water. And then Peter thinks to himself, I'm here, he's there, that's no good. I got to close the gap, see? And he's going to go be with Jesus. Now, he's been a fisherman all his life, lived on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, never walked on it yet. Every time he ever stepped into it, he went right to the bottom. He knows that. It's never been any different. And yet he jumps out of the boat and takes off across the water, gets out a little ways and says, you know, well, you see, he was unconscious of what he was doing because his compulsion to be with Jesus absolutely overrode everything. He just was going to be where Jesus was. And of course, he met Jesus, and for a while he started to sink, and the Lord reached down and lifted him up, and they walked back to the boat. You know, and I can just imagine, you know, him walking along with Jesus back to the boat, feeling pretty hot, you know. Look at us, fellas, you know, see. So anyway, Peter and Jesus are walking to the boat, and you know what, you have to admit that when Peter was near Jesus, he could do the miraculous. I mean, he couldn't walk on water, but he could when he was near Jesus, right? Next time we see him in our little analogy, he's gathered with the disciples, and Jesus says, who do men say that I am? Matthew 16. And they said, oh, some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter goes, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'm sure he thought, so where did that come from? You see, Peter's mouth was available. A little while later in that chapter, Satan used it, remember? And Jesus had to say, get thee behind me, Satan. His mouth was available. And then God said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a shock. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter. My Father in heaven did." My Father, just use your mouth for a moment there. Well, no wonder he wanted to be where Jesus was. He could do the miraculous and say the miraculous. The third thing, he could have miraculous courage in the garden, you know. All the soldiers came in to catch Jesus, capture him, take him to trial. And Jesus said, "Whom seek ye?" And the whole Roman army fell over. Fell over like dominoes, flat on the ground. And Peter thought to himself, "This is going to be easy." I mean, one, and they all fell over already. And so he's standing next to Jesus and getting more and more irritated. And pretty soon he decides he's going to just lash out. So he takes a sword and he starts with the first guy in line. He was going to go through the whole pile. There were maybe 500 of them from Fort Antonius. He just whacks off Malchus' ear and he was going for his head, but Malchus ducked. No question in my mind about it. He wasn't just going, "Got your ear." You know, that wasn't the idea. He was going for the whole deal. And he started with the first guy in line. He was going to work his way through the whole troop. We say, "Well, where did you get the courage, man? Where did you get the courage?" Well, he knew that all he had to do was just look at Jesus, and Jesus would go like that again, and it'd all fall over, so he didn't have anything to worry about. See, he had the ability to do the miraculous, say the miraculous, have miraculous courage when he was near Jesus. No wonder that's where he wanted to be. No wonder when Jesus said, "Will you go away?" He said, "Where would I ever go, Lord?" And yet, you know what happens the next time we see him? He's separated from Jesus. Jesus is inside being tried. He's outside washing his hands, or warming his hands, rather. And the Bible says three times he did what? He denied him. Isn't that awful? You know, all it took for Peter was to get separated from Jesus, and he was a failure. Great principle in that, isn't there? You say he was a coward when Jesus was 100 feet away or so? Yeah. The next thing that happened, Jesus went to heaven. You say, "Oh, that's the end of Peter. He's a coward at 100 feet. What's he going to do now? The Lord's clear back in heaven. We might as well bury the guy." No, you know what he does? He stands up on the day of Pentecost, and he says, "Ye men of Judea and all ye Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." He goes on to preach about Jesus, whom you've crucified, as the Lord and Christ, and he preaches a fantastic masterpiece, and God is using his mouth again, and it's going with divine inspiration, and he gets all done, and they were pricked in their hearts, and they cried out, "What are we going to do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit." And 3,000 of them were. You know what you see him doing? Saying the miraculous again. He's opening his mouth, and God's talking. The next time you see him, he and John are going over to the temple to worship, and there's a guy laying there who's been a beggar, and he looks at him and he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the guy jumps up and jumps around and dances and goes right on through the temple doing all that. He not only could say the miraculous, he could do the miraculous. And so they didn't like what he was doing, and they dragged him in before the Sanhedrin, and they said, "Stop preaching." And he said to them, "You tell me whether I ought to obey you or God." And he let him go, and he went right out and started a prayer meeting, and they prayed that God would give him more boldness, and they went out and preached all the more. Listen, it's amazing to me that when Peter was with Jesus, he could do the miraculous, say the miraculous, had miraculous courage. Later on, when Jesus was clear back in heaven, he could do the miraculous, say the miraculous, had miraculous courage. You say, what's the connection? Before he ever stood up on Pentecost, the Bible says in Acts 2:4, they were all filled with what? Holy Spirit. Now listen, here's the conclusion. Being filled with the Spirit is the same thing as living as if you're standing next to whom? Jesus Christ. Being filled with the Spirit is the same thing as letting the presence of Christ dominate your life. It's not a mystical thing, people. It's filling myself with the Word of God so that the truth of Christ dominates my thinking. And then the Spirit of God, as I yield to the truth of Christ in me, will lead me to do and say and be what God wants me to be.
You've been listening to John MacArthur here on Grace to You. His current study, based on Ephesians chapter 5, is titled Living in the Spirit. And it's designed to clear up a common point of confusion for many people, namely, how do we live the Spirit-filled life moment by moment and day by day? Now, John, following up on what you just said in the lesson about being filled with the Spirit, talk a little bit about what that looks like. What does it do to a person to be filled with the Spirit?
Well, I just think you look like a Christian. To be filled with the Spirit doesn't mean you're flopping on the ground, doesn't right. mean somebody knocked you over, doesn't mean you're babbling gibberish. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're literally being borne along by the Spirit. You're being moved in your daily life and experience by the will and truth that the Spirit has revealed in Scripture. So I think you look like a Christian. You love, you're humble, you're thankful, you're grateful. To live a Spirit-filled life is to just show all the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Again, I've talked about this a lot, but if you're a real Christian, you ought to look like one. Mm. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you do. Because you're now, to borrow Paul's language from Galatians, you're walking in the Spirit. So the virtues that the Spirit of God deposits in us are made manifest. That's integrity. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians: walk worthy of your calling. Hmm. So if you're walking in the Spirit, your life is matching up with your confession. You say you're a Christian, you say Jesus changed your life, you say old things have passed away, all things are new. Show me your life. Show me your life. And if you're walking in the Spirit, your life is going to be a testimony to the reality of what the Lord has done on the inside. So again, I think it's important to say, in this world where there's so much confusion about what it means to be Spirit-filled, as if it's some ecstatic experience or some almost out-of-body experience or some inexplicable, mysterious experience, it isn't that. To be filled with the Spirit means you behave in a way consistent with the will and revelation of the Spirit in Scripture. You live out your Christian testimony.
Now, we have a booklet that answers this question.
Yes, and I want to just remind our listeners to get a copy of it. Here's the good news. The title of the booklet, What Does It Mean to Be Filled with the Spirit? And it's free of charge. Call, write, send an email, ask for the free booklet, What Does It Mean to Be Filled with the Spirit?
Yes, we're sure this booklet will encourage you, and we'd love to send you a copy. So if you want to know what the Spirit-filled life looks like and how you can experience it, just contact us and request your copy of What Does It Mean to Be Filled with the Spirit? Get in touch today. You can request this booklet online at our website, gty.org, or call us toll-free at 800-55-GRACE. Again, you can go to our website, gty.org, or call us toll-free, 800-55-GRACE. The booklet, What Does It Mean to Be Filled with the Spirit, explains exactly how the Holy Spirit works in a believer's life. It'll help you know for certain whether or not you are walking in the Spirit. And it would be a great booklet to give to a discouraged believer or someone who's struggling to overcome sin and submit to God's Word. Again, we'll send you John's booklet, What Does It Mean to Be Filled with the Spirit, for free. Just request your copy from our website, gty.org, or call our toll-free number, 800-55-GRACE. And our website, one more time, gty.org. Now for John MacArthur, I'm Phil Johnson. Thanks for making Grace to You part of your day. And make sure you're here tomorrow. John's going to show you how the Holy Spirit can transform your worship. It's all part of his current study, Living in the Spirit. So tune in for another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.